says that the spirit is good, but the material or the physical is bad. So therefore the resurrection of the body must be rejected. And dualists wanted to escape the physical, not necessarily resurrect it. Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill, the Athenian philosophers mocked Paul as he spoke of the resurrection. There is a philosophy out there called reincarnation, and they don't necessarily believe in resurrection, but what they believe is that the soul and the spirit recycles from animal to person, from person to animal, and so on. There is a philosophy called materialism that talks about when we die, we experience what's called utter extinction, total annihilation, elimination from existence at the time when one passes away. There is another philosophy called absorption that says that the spirit and the soul are immaterial and they return back to the source or the divine mind, or as some people call it, the one from which it returned. And you know, they would look at it's pretty much the universe as an energy field. And if you ever watched Star Wars, you probably remember hearing about the Force. Liberal theology rejects the literal bodily resurrection of Christ, and they consider it non-essential. And they would take those scriptures that talk about the resurrection and they would try to spiritualize or explain them away. Neo-Orthodox theology says that in most cases they would recognize the resurrection of Christ as a historical fact. However, they would claim that the event, even though true, has no particular historical significance, emphasizing instead the experience of Christ in the believer's heart rather than the empty tomb itself. J. Oswald Sanders says, of all the great religions, Christianity alone bases its claim on the resurrection of the founder. If it is not a fact, then our preaching is emptied of content. Instead of it being a dynamic message, it merely enshrines a fragrant memory. Our faith is without a factual basis and is therefore empty. The scripture writers become purveyors of intentional lies, and the scriptures themselves are unreliable. Deliverance from the penalty and power of sin is no more than a mirage, and the future life is still shrouded in midnight darkness. John MacArthur says that the resurrection is the pivot on which all of Christianity turns and without which none of the other truths would much matter. Without resurrection, Christianity would be so much wishful thinking, taking its place alongside all other human philosophy and religious speculation. We have to remember that the Christian faith is a faith of power. Power over death, power over sin, power over hopelessness and the frustration of life. No other religion has this kind of power. Only biblical Christianity, only a religion or a faith which is based on and dependent on the literal bodily resurrection of its founder, of its leader, has such power. Without resurrection, we have no hope. We have no faith. We have no power. But by God's grace, Christ's resurrection is real. It is historical. It is based on objective fact. It is a resurrection of power without which we would have nothing. So this morning we answer the following question. If Christ be not raised, then what? So as we answer this question from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 19, we're going to see six problems that occur if Christ be not raised. First problem, verse 14. Our preaching is pointless. Our preaching is pointless. Reading verses 12 and 13 says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Apparently, there were some to whom Paul was writing who did not necessarily believe in the resurrection. Now, he was probably writing mostly to Christians, which would mean that most of his readers would have believed in Christ's resurrection. In other words, we can't even be a Christian unless we believe in that. However, there were some who may have been had access to Paul's writings, or perhaps read Paul's writings, or perhaps were influenced by different philosophies, and were not necessarily believers, people like Stoics, Epicureans, Gnostics, etc. Gnostics, or asceticists, as we've already seen from 1 John 1, had a very low view of the body. The material was irrelevant, and any literal resurrection of the body would have been offensive to them. They don't even accept the necessity or the reality of the physical body. Then we had the Sadducees, and they were the theological liberals of that day, and they would have rejected a literal bodily resurrection of Christ, as well as those who believe in him. Paul strongly asserted Christ's resurrection, as well as the believer's resurrection, and he linked both of these together in verse 13. Let me read to you verse 13. He said, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." In other words, if you're going to say there is no resurrection at all, then Jesus Christ has not been raised. And he goes on in verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." Illustrating and elaborating on the necessity of Christ's resurrection, as well as the fact that because of Christ's resurrection, we will experience a resurrection ourselves. Remember talking about the resurrected body and the glorified body, and every time I bring that up, everybody smiles at me. And the reason you smile at me is because that you would like a resurrected, glorified body. Because there's days when you get out of bed, and it's not that easy to move around, and it gets worse as you get older. Some of you young people looking at us, we feel fine. What's wrong with you guys? But you know, as you get older, you say, boy, I sure would like that resurrected body right about now. But you don't get a resurrected body if Christ be not raised. But glory be, he has been raised. Paul goes on in verse 14, and he says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain." In other words, if Jesus Christ didn't literally, bodily come back from the dead, then all this stuff, this preaching, this sharing the gospel, this reading the word of God is in vain. It is without merit. It has no value. If Christ be not raised, everything we teach and preach in regards to biblical Christianity is in vain. It is pointless. The work of evangelism, you know, when you share the gospel with somebody, listening to sermons in a church, the work of pastoring, the work of Christians having to put up with being criticized because of what they believe, the passing out of tracts, all of that would be for nothing if Christ be not raised. Why not just eat, drink, and be merry? For tomorrow we die, right? That would be the world's philosophy. And they say, why do you believe that stuff? Just relax. Go out and have a good time. That's what we're all here for anyway. And the reason we do believe it, and the answer to that question is very simple, is that the Bible is true. And we believe that it is true. Christ did literally, bodily, rise from the dead. Likewise, believers in Christ will also rise from the dead, and they will also have glorified bodies. Death has been overcome. What are people afraid of most, if you stop and think about it? Death. We do all kinds of things to try to make sure we don't die. Or if we have a bad diagnosis at a doctor, we go and we follow up with things to make sure that our medical problems are going to be taken care of as much as possible. And we're concerned about death, and human beings don't want to die. I don't want to die. I imagine you don't want to die either. But let's think about something for a second. If we're Christians and we die, then we're with the Lord, amen? Christ was risen from the dead, and so believers are risen from the dead as well. And one day we'll stand before him, and the life that we've just experienced will be nothing compared to the life that we will experience as we live with him. Death has been defeated. Sin has been overcome. Despair has been done away with. Satan has been crushed. Seems as you look at the world around us, Satan is awful strong these days. You know, this whole attempt to redefine marriage and to overthrow the institution of marriage, which has always been between a man and a woman, where does that ultimately come from? It comes from the pit of hell. It comes from Satan himself. Now, if you talk to someone from the gay, lesbian, bisexual community, they probably wouldn't like you telling them that. But that's the truth. That's where that philosophy comes from. But Satan has been crushed, and what looks like a resurgence in his power and his influence is only temporary, and he's already been defeated, and he's just thrashing around like a serpent with its head cut off. All of this stuff about Jesus, going to the cross, about Jesus paying the penalty for our sin, about Jesus rising from the dead. It's all true. Now, I know sometimes we get caught up in life and we get kind of overwhelmed with things and we kind of wonder, but deep down we know, if we're a believer, that it's true. And not only do we read about it in the words of Scripture, but we likewise know it's true through the internal witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Bible is filled with examples of strands of evidence pointing to the reality of Christ's resurrection. I know that we've looked at this before. There were numerous witnesses to his resurrection. There were numerous post-resurrection experiences. There was the empty tomb, and somehow you've got to explain the empty tomb. And if you ever read Matthew chapter 28, we know that one of the ways they tried to explain it was that they would go ahead and bribe the soldiers and tell the soldiers, and the soldiers would tell people that the disciples came and stole away the body while they slept. Well, you know, if you're a Roman soldier and you sleep on the job, you might very well be looking at the death penalty. So that really wasn't a very good explanation. But that was the best the leaders could come up with. There was a change in the disciples, how they behaved prior to his crucifixion and immediately after his crucifixion. And then compare that to how they behaved after they saw him risen from the dead. Then there's the power of the early church. How could the early church endure such hostility and hatred and persecution? Horrible things were done to Christians in the early centuries of the early church. But they persevered and they prospered and they grew because of the persecution and because of the reality of Christ's resurrection. All of this points to the reality of a risen Savior. A historian by the name of Thomas Arnold from Oxford says, I know no fact in the history of mankind better proved by fuller evidence than the great sign that God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. There's no other fact in history which has more evidence to support it. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And if he be not risen, our preaching is vain and it is pointless. Why even come to church? Because none of this is true anyway. And that's what some people would say, but we know better. Number two, the next problem, if Christ be not risen, is that our faith would have no merit. Again, looking at verse 14, says, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Preaching would be a waste of time. And believing all this stuff that you Christians believe, well, that would be a waste of time too. The word vain in the Greek means empty and without purpose. It would be without merit. As no resurrection makes biblical preaching pointless, it would also make our entire Christian faith equally without merit. A dead founder, a dead savior, quote unquote, a dead Messiah has no power. A dead founder, a dead Jesus can't save anyone. He can't help anyone, and he has no ability to save us from death, from hell, or a pointless existence. Why bother praying? Why bother praying for anything or anyone? There's no God out there who can hear us or do anything to help us. Why go to the Bible colleges or why go to seminaries to get training? If Christ be not raised, none of this is true anyway. So why do all that stuff? Why give our missionaries any money? They're just proclaiming things that aren't true. They're just going out there telling stories. They're saying things that have no basis in reality. That's what some people would tell us. Now, what about the Apostle Paul? Look at what he went through. Knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus. Blinded for 3 days. Went through years of ministry. Wrote 13, maybe 14 books in the New Testament. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says he was whipped at least 3 times. 40 lashes minus 1. He was shipwrecked. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He experienced dangers from the Romans, dangers from his countrymen, dangers from false brethren. He was under all kinds of pressures in regards to the church. He was beaten with rods, and he was left for dead. And he experienced multiple problems, as I said, with false brethren, people pretending to be Christians, but they really weren't. Now, why would anybody do that? Why go through all of that if what they believed was not the truth? Why would anyone endure such mistreatment, such agony, if Christ be not risen? The answer is very simple. Because he is risen. All this stuff is true. Reading our Bibles, praying, giving to missionaries, sharing the gospel does have merit, as does our faith. All because Jesus rose literally and bodily from the dead. You know, if he didn't rise from the dead, why bother to grow in grace? Why bother to worry about sin and to feel bad about sin and to confess our sins when we recognize that we have sinned against our God? Why resist temptation? We'd be like the psalmist in Psalm 73 where he says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure." If Christ did not rise, neither will we. We'll be food for the worms. That's what a lot of people say anyway. And we might as well pretend that every day is Miller time and we should always try to grab for all the gusto we can, right? That's what they would say. Hebrews chapter 11, where you have a list of all the faithful saints who endured so much for the sake of the truth, so much for the sake of Christ. Remember Isaiah the prophet? This is not a pretty picture, but Jewish history tells us they took Isaiah the prophet, stuffed him in a hollow log, and then cut him in half. And what did he ever do to anybody except tell Israel they needed to repent because of their sin and that the Babylonians were coming to pass judgment? Apparently that wasn't a real popular message. But why go through all of that? The list of the faithful who endured so much for the sake of Christ would become a list of the foolish. Why experience that if Christ be not risen? If Christ be not risen, our faith is empty. Our faith is vain. Our faith is pointless. Our faith was without merit. But you know something? He did rise. He is risen indeed. Now, what's the third problem that we would experience if Christ be not risen? We find this in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not raised, we would be considered to be false witnesses. Verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So I've already heard that our preaching is pointless without a risen Christ, that our faith would have no merit, and now we're being told that we're false witnesses or that we're liars. This would mean that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you try to share the gospel with people as they allow you to do so, then you would be considered a liar. You would be considered, and I would be considered, a false witness. What we tell people, what we represent, would not be true. What we're trying to share has no basis in reality. And if that was truly the case and Christ had not risen, then we would be presenting things that have no basis in fact, and we would be liars. We would be false teachers. and we would be telling people things that aren't true. Now, a lot of people say it's not true anyway, but the reality is that when we share the gospel with people, we are telling them the truth. The gospel is not hate speech. The gospel is rather love speech. And we're sharing with people what they need to hear about Jesus Christ. All those preachers and all those teachers that we've heard so much about, and maybe we've seen them on TV, or maybe we've read books written by them, or maybe they're big in the evangelical community, maybe people like Billy Graham or Jerry Falwell or John MacArthur or J.C. Ryle, who granted is a century ahead of us, R.C. Sproul, James Kennedy, J. Vernon McGee, and you could put your own list of people in there. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, John the Baptist, even Jesus himself would all be liars. They and we would all be stupid. Now what about all those martyrs? What about Jim Elliot and his friends that went down to share the gospel with the Aka Indians? I think that was back in the 1950s. And they were all killed at the point of a spear. And their wives went down, some of them, and shared the gospel with them. And the Indians got saved. And now they have a flourishing Christian church in an area where once they had people that basically went around with spears and killed other people and killed the first missionaries that came to them. What did they die for if Christ be not raised? The answer would be they died for nothing. But the truth is that people don't typically die to preserve a lie. They die for something that they believe is true. Many have voluntarily died for the Christian faith. Many have refused to recant the name of Christ because they have believed in Christ and they have believed in his literal bodily resurrection. And they believe that one day they'll be resurrected with him. They believe that the resurrection of Christ was real, and they embraced this truth. Many have made great sacrifices of time and money and treasure for Christ. All these individuals would be false teachers, and there would be fools, and there would be liars if Christ be not raised. There would be liars in the sense that they believed and they propagated a falsehood. If all the biblical writers, the Old Testament and the New Testament texts, all the apostles, all the great teachers, all the preeminent saints lied about the resurrection, why should they be believed about anything else? Why would we bother accepting or believing in Christian morality or ethical teachings? You know, why be faithful to one's spouse? Why be honest? Why resist temptation of any kind? The answer is because we're not liars. And the resurrection of Christ is true. And that means that the rest of the Bible is true as well. The teachings of the Word of God are true. The resurrection took place. Christ is risen. Amen? He is risen indeed. So without the resurrection, our preaching is pointless. Our faith has no merit. We would be false witnesses. And number four, we would still be lost in our sins if Christ be not raised. Look at verse 16 and 17. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Simply restating verse 13, verse 16 says, if there's no such thing as a resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And as we saw, it was followed by 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Think for a second. What would it be like to be still in our sins? That is a terrible thing. That is a horrible thing to have to contemplate. Still being lost in sin. Still being under the control of sin, still anticipating the penalty for sin, it means that we've not been saved. It would mean that we could not be saved. Sin would still be our master. Death would still be something to be feared. and Satan would not have been defeated if Christ be not raised. If Christ be not raised, there is no hope in this life, and there is no hope in the next life. You know, unless God is running things and we're looking forward to the second coming of Christ, planet Earth has no hope. If you just let it run, it's going to explode. The UN is not going to save it. I know a lot of people think that the UN is going to take care of everything, but it's not. We are lost, spiritually speaking, if Christ be not raised. And we would die in our sins, just like everyone else. And we would face the wrath of God, just like everyone else, if Christ be not raised. However, what does the Bible say? The Bible says he is risen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Amen? He was raised from the dead, and that's what gives us hope for eternal life. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Verses 30 to 31. Acts 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Because Christ is risen, our sins have been paid for. Our forgiveness has been obtained, and we are no longer lost in our iniquities. We can truly say, as we look at the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22, that we've seen the last chapter, that we've seen the end of the story, and things are going to be okay. Amen? That's our hope. Our hope is in God. Our hope is not in the Republicans. Our hope is not in the Tea Party, as much as I like them. Our hope is in the Lord. We've seen the last chapter, the last two chapters. We know how it's going to come out. We're on the winning side. It's going to be okay, because Christ is risen. If he had not risen, there would be no hope. There would be no happy ending, and we'd be lost in our sins. If he had not risen, we will not rise, and our future would be bleak indeed. Number 5, the fifth problem, if Christ be not raised. That would be that Christians who have already died would have no hope. Christians who have already died would have no hope. Looking at verse 18. Then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Has anybody here ever had a friend or a relative or a loved one who died who was a believer? Anybody? We probably all have, right? I mean, there was a funeral recently of a dear 92-year-old lady who was a believer in Jesus Christ. That's my understanding. As we look at that situation and other situations, if Christ be not raised, then those who have gone before us in death, and that's what the words fallen asleep there means, death, they would have no hope. They would have perished. All those individuals that we have known and loved over the years who have died already, who have identified themselves as Christians, would not be with Christ. They would have perished. But we know the response to that, right? He is risen. He is risen indeed. And as such, there is hope. If Christ be not raised, fellow believers who have died already are lost, spiritually speaking. There would be no salvation. There would be no freedom. There would be no deliverance from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. God is God. God is a holy God. He is a God of righteousness. He is a God who will judge sinners. However, as we know, he's also a God of love. Amen? His love sent Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to the cross. If Christ did not rise from the dead, showing his power over death, sin, and Satan, then God failed. He did not and he could not save us. So when we die or fall asleep, we will face his judgment. We will not be saved. We will not be forgiven. We will not be reconciled, because if Christ be not risen, he is still in the tomb. And if he did not and he could not rise, what does that mean? It means he's only a man. He's just like you and me. He's not the Son of God. He's not the second person of the Trinity. He's not the Savior. And if he's only a man, then his death saved no one. If he is only a man and not the Son of God, then those who have gone before us are where? In hell. And if they are in hell, then we will be in hell as well, right along with them, if Christ be not raised. J. Vernon McGee said, there have been millions upon millions of believers who have died trusting Christ as their Savior. If Christ is not risen, then every one of them has perished. But you know something? Thanks be to God. He is risen. He is risen indeed, and the loved ones who know Christ are absent from the body, but present with the Lord. That 92-year-old grandmother is present with the Lord because of her faith with Christ, her faith in Christ. And all of that is because of his little bodily resurrection. We can rest assured that those loved ones that went before us are enjoying an eternal bliss that is far beyond our ability to comprehend. And all of that is because of Christ's resurrection. Last point, number 6. If Christ be not raised, then what? Number 6, we are the most pitiful people on planet Earth. We are the most pitiful people on planet Earth. Look at verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. There are probably all kinds of people out there who think that Christians are pitiful. You ever run into any of those people? They believe all kinds of things about sin, about heaven or hell, about salvation, that frankly, most people don't want to accept. Christians believe in sin. They believe in a literal heaven and a hell. They believe in a literal salvation, and most people don't want to hear that. Most people reject the idea of a literal hell. Did you know that? They don't like that idea. I mean, as a Christian, I don't particularly like it either, but it's true. And so whether we like it or not, we need to accept it. And we need to share the gospel with people so they won't go to a literal hell. Most people believe that they can earn their salvation, at least partially. Some people believe in faith, but then they also believe that they have to add works to that faith. They don't really believe that they're bad enough to be judged by God. You talk to the average person, they think, well, I'm probably going to be okay. I mean, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm not like Hitler or anything. You know, I'll probably get to heaven. They kind of believe that they've done more good things than bad things, and that's going to kind of help them get in. They don't believe in eternal condemnation. They think that people who believe such things are narrow. They think that people who believe such things are bigoted and intolerant. That's, if you talk to these people, that's what they will say about you. Most of society is right now is very much down on born-again Christianity. They would object to the moral stance that we would take on issues like abortion or homosexuality. There is a strong aversion to all things biblical in this culture. We've got to the point where they're calling us a post-Christian culture. God's hand of judgment lies heavily on our nation because of our sin. And many and most in the culture view believers who are trying to live for Christ with at least a kind of amused skepticism. Well, look at you guys. I mean, come on, man. Lighten up. Have some fun. Or look, some kind of scornful, mocking condescension. Or in some cases, even downright hostility. You believe what? What do you mean you don't believe in evolution? What do you mean you don't think anybody's going to hell or anybody's going to heaven unless they accept Christ as Lord and Savior. What's wrong with you people? Are you narrow-minded? That's what they would say to us. And you know, as we look at that, things are probably not going to get much better as far as the reception of the message. And certainly such individuals would reject the literal bodily resurrection of Christ and would pity and mock those who hold such beliefs. They would be like the Athenian philosophers in Acts chapter 17 that made fun of Paul when he raised the issue of the resurrection of the dead. However, despite all that scorn, despite all that condensation, Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. Even though there may be those who pity us, our faith stands firmly on the foundation of a Savior who died, who was buried, and who was literally, bodily resurrected from the dead. So let us embrace this Savior, this resurrected Lord, and seek to share the truth of the gospel message with people who need to hear it. Like one beggar showing the other beggar where the bread is. That's all evangelism is. We just show people what the Bible says. We were beggars once, spiritually speaking, and now we share with other beggars. And hopefully they will accept what has been shared and receive the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We need to share the truth with anyone who will listen. There is a remnant that God has preserved for himself, and I believe this, I believe the Bible teaches this, that is out there waiting for someone to share the truth with them. And that's all we need to do. We don't have to be the most persuasive human being that ever came down the pike. We just have to be honest, loving, and consistent with our behavior so we'll have a credible witness. And if we share the truth, there will be those who will listen. If Christ be not raised, what then? Well, our preaching is pointless. Our faith has no merit. We are false witnesses. We are still lost in our sins. Those who have died before us have perished. And finally, we as people are the most pitiful people on planet Earth, according to the words of the Apostle Paul. But you know the good news? The good news, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And for that, we can always be grateful to him. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you have given us a risen Savior. We thank you that you have provided a way which we as Christians can experience hope for the future and experience certainty of future bliss all through what Christ has done on the cross and all through the fact that he has literally and bodily been raised from the dead. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you now for the opportunity to take up this chance to remember what you have done for us on Calvary. You give us an opportunity to remember the great sacrifice that you made on our behalf. We thank you for that, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.